Throughout history, God has always had a witness to his truth. When the descendants of Abraham rebelled, he raised up Noah. Centuries later, when humanity had been scattered and once again it seemed that there was no one to worship him, God chose Abraham to be the father of a new nation. Finally, when the nation Israel was on their way into captivity because they refused to obey him, God elevated three men while still in captivity to stand for him: Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. On today's broadcast, our study will focus on the person and message of Ezekiel and his startling vision of the glory of God. During Ezekiel's time, God's people had hardened their hearts and refused to listen to God and obey his commands. So since traditional means of communication weren't possible, God spoke to Ezekiel by extraordinary means. Ezekiel, in turn, also spoke to the people in very unusual ways. That's why Dr. McGee titled this sermon, "The Prophet Who Used Television." Did that title get your attention? Well, it sure got mine, so let's pray and see what Dr. McGee has to teach us today from God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're so willing to reach out to us and to seek us, even when we rebel. May your kindness, your compassion be revealed to us through your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done, shall ye do. And when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Ezekiel was a sign, God said, to the nation. That is, he did more than just speak. He was a sign himself. And just as you drive out Wilshire Boulevard and you look up at those great billboards, God put Ezekiel up as a billboard for the nation Israel. He spoke to the captives who had been carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judea to Babylon. And it was there by one of the canals. It's called the River Kebar. That actually has been located today, not only the canal, but the very place where the children of Israel were placed. And the 137th Psalm says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, we wept when we remembered Zion, and we put our harps upon the willow trees." It's to this group of weeping, sobbing, captives in slavery that Ezekiel spoke and brought his message. They were a hardened lot. They were embittered and disillusioned by the slavery they had been put in under of digging those canals. And they adopted a superficial, supercilious, and sophisticated attitude toward God. The false prophets had deceived them, had given them a false hope that Jerusalem would not be destroyed and that they would return before the 70 years, that Jeremiah was wrong and that Ezekiel was wrong and not listened to him, that they would soon be returning home, and gave a rosy picture. But it was all false. And these people were under the teaching of the false prophets. And as a result, they would not listen to Ezekiel. And so he adopted a new method that you find in the Word of God. He began to use signs. Instead of speaking, he made signs. He acted out parables. He went through certain things. And he did that to catch their eye, to capture their attention, in order to be able to hold them for a moment that he might give them God's message. We've almost today have come to the same place. I was reading last night in the paper where a performer out here in the Hollywood Bowl spent the first part in rock and roll and thrilled the audience. In the last part, he attempted to sing hymns, and half of the crowd got up and left. May I say to you, they're not going to listen today unless you put on quite a performance. And that's one reason we ought to go to TV today and try to get the message out, my beloved. This man, Ezekiel, used all the gadgets that they use on television. He did something quite unusual. He shaved in public. That's not new. Gillette never thought of anything new when they put that on TV. Ezekiel had already used it. And then he made bread in public. And Betty Crocker never thought of that. Ezekiel thought of that. Personally, I'd rather have one of Betty Crocker's recipes than Ezekiel's. His is vivid, let me tell you. And the bread I do not want to eat, if you don't mind. But I tell you, he was speaking to a rebellious people. And then he did something that was quite interesting. He locked himself in his house and threw away the key, took in with him a shovel and a pick, and he digged himself out and came up in the middle of the street. May I say to you that all you have to do to get attention is to go out and dig in the middle of the street. The crowd will gather. They said, wonder what in the world the fellow's doing. And the crowd continued to gather because he went back in and moved his furniture out through that tunnel. And he got it all out in the street. And you know what he was wanting to say to the people? He said, the only thing I wanted to tell you was that Jerusalem is to be destroyed and they're going to be moving out down there. They wouldn't listen. But they listened when he put on this kind of a performance. And I say that he used television. Now, the greatest vision in the Old Testament is the one that's before us today. It's the basis of the entire book of Ezekiel. You cannot understand Ezekiel without having some comprehension of this vision here. And may I add this, that the book of Revelation will continue to be obscure until the apocalypse of Ezekiel is studied. This business today of men and women starting Bible classes on the book of Revelation without ever having gone back in the remainder of the Bible is, to my judgment, something that is contrary to the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God supervised the putting of the book of Revelation last in the Bible. Evidently, 65 books go before it. And Ezekiel is all important. You will never understand Revelation without Ezekiel. And this vision before us is absolutely essential. Now, I want to add another word of introduction. I approach this vision with a sense today of inadequacy. It was Calvin who wrote, if anyone asks whether the vision is lucid, I confess its obscurity and that I can scarcely understand it. I'm a true Calvinist. I agree with him 100%. I can scarcely understand it. I never go over it, but what I do not see, things that are new. And certainly, there are things that are new. The effect it had upon Ezekiel is the effect it ought to have on us. Ezekiel says in the 28th verse, I fell upon my face. I fell upon my face. That's the effect it had upon him. Now, will you notice as we come to the vision proper, will you listen very carefully? And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. A great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. The direction is important, very important, out of the north. I wonder if you've ever noticed several statements in Scripture that are helpful here Will you listen to Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7? For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, setteth up another. The psalmist says that promotion does not come from the south, doesn't come from the east, doesn't come from the west. Well, there's only one direction left. He says it comes from God. It comes from the north. That's interesting, especially in light of the fact that over in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, we find language like this. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Now, this is the rebellion of Lucifer. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Oh, I don't want to make too much of it, but the scripture points to the north. Actually, up toward God. That's the throne of God. And Ezekiel says, I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. This is coming from the throne of God. That's important to see. This vision and all that Ezekiel saw, it came from the throne of God and from God himself. Then we are told here it was a whirlwind. And a whirlwind, with all of its agitation and disturbance, speaks of judgment. It speaks of judgment that's coming from God. Now, there have been those that have attempted to narrow this down and say that what Ezekiel meant, there was a disturbance coming from Babylon. To begin with, Babylon's not in the north. And the second thing is, though it may include that, for God said he was going to use the Chaldeans, the important thing to see with all of this vision when it gets before us is that this is a judgment that's coming from the throne of God. And my friend, if the veil could be lifted from your eyes and mine, and we could look into the north, or whichever direction the throne of God is today, we'd see coming today, as Habakkuk saw, that God is moving forward in judgment. That he's never changed that. And that because the attitude today in the world is that we've become civilized and we do not believe in the God of the Old Testament or even the God of the New Testament, because judgment is just something far from us today. God has not changed one whit, and if we could only but see, there is coming from the north judgment from God. This world only knew that there's a whirlwind coming out of the north. Now, will you notice something else that's very important? What is this vision? And we need to be very careful here, especially that it's identified for us. We are told here in verse 28, and let me read this verse now, as the appearance of the bow that's in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now, we need to be very careful here because there have been those who have said that this is a vision of the person of God. That's not true. This is a vision, as Ezekiel tells us, of the glory of the Lord. And do you notice how he couches the language? It's three times removed. It's the glory of the Lord, but it's the likeness of the glory of the Lord. It's not only the likeness of the glory of the Lord, but it's the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Three times removed from the person of God. You won't see him here, but he's here. All that you and I will see is the glory of the present of the law. Now, for years, I labored under the misapprehension that what we had here was a vision of the person. That was the difficulty. I had a very wonderful teacher that I followed. He made statement like this. In Isaiah, you have the principles of the kingdom. In Jeremiah, you have the program of the kingdom. In Ezekiel, you have the person of the kingdom. I'll go along with that, but not for this first vision at all. You will not see God here. The glory of God, but not the person of God. You will only see here that which surrounds God and lets you know that He's there. It'll identify Him. We'll be able to look at fingerprints. We'll not go any farther. May I illustrate? When I was a young man, I used to go many times to the Hermitage outside of Nashville. The Hermitage is the home, or was the home, of Andrew Jackson. You go through the Hermitage, you'll see the silver that he used. You'll see the bed that he slept in, the table that he ate upon, the chairs that he sat upon. You'll see all of these things that pertain to Andrew Jackson, but you will not see Jackson. He's not there. But you'll see all of those things that spoke of his glory. And you'll know a great deal about Jackson after you paid a visit to the Hermitage. But you won't see him. When you take the first chapter of Ezekiel, you see those things that are around the person of God. You won't see him. He's not exposed here. He's not portrayed here. He's not on display here. This is not a show window. And he, personally, did not get on television. It can still be said, no man has seen God at any time. No man. Moses had that desire. He said, show me thy glory. And God said specifically to Moses, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Then God told Moses, I want you to tell my people that the most important thing is that they do not make any likeness of me. And they are forbidden to make any likeness of me of anything in heaven above earth, or that which is beneath the earth. Nothing is to be used to depict me at all. But my beloved, there is in the human heart a longing to see God. Every idol today, out yonder in paganism and heathenism, is a witness to the fact that man wants to see God. It's perverted and profane, but that's in the human heart. And here in our own land, even the crucifix that you see in all these pictures of Jesus today, all say one thing. We want to see Jesus. Pagan and prophetless and puerile, that's what it is, but nevertheless, it's down deep in the human heart, and Philip expressed that which is down deep today. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, oh, that we can see God. So that we have in this vision that which is prophetic of the incarnation. I hold my breath when I come to this chapter. Ezekiel almost let you see Jesus. Will you take a look? It's prophetic, I said, of the incarnation. Will you listen to these verses? Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. Listen to this. They had the likeness of a man. This vision came from the throne of God. And as it comes from the throne of God, there is the likeness of a man. God is to become incarnate. Will you notice this? Verse 8, and they had the hands of a man. God, who made all things, doesn't have hands, but can do anything that hands can do. But he came down here and he had hands, if you please. Remember the Lord Jesus said to Thomas, behold my hand. My friend, God's got hands today. Nail-pierced hands. But he has hands. Let me go on here. Verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, their four had the face of a man. Face of a man. The little girl crying at night. The mother came up to her bedroom and said, what's the matter, honey? She said, I don't want to be alone. The mother said, but God is here with you. She said, yes, I know. But I want somebody with a face. The face of a man. God will become incarnate. What a picture. Let me move on. Verse 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man upon it. Ezekiel is saying that God is going to become incarnate. He'll become a man to reveal God to man. And our Lord answered Philip's inquiry, and it's the answer of God today to you and me. Have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And that's the only way in the world you can know God today, friends, is through Jesus Christ. The only way in the world that you can ever come to know him is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to know God. May I use that ridiculous illustration again? Before I move where I live now, I used to have trouble with ants. Ants don't die in the wintertime in California like all good ants should. They just live on and on. And they had a habit of coming in where we used to live, into the kitchen, without even knocking or getting permission. They would come to the sink. They went to the sugar bowl, the fruit or cake or anything. They were not even invited, but there they were every morning. And I declared war on ants. I put out all kinds of poison. I killed them off. I burned them. I did everything. I do not know, but I have a notion that they had a meeting down there in those ant hills. And they said, that fellow up yonder sure is terrible. Who isn't he mean? He's trying to destroy us. I would have liked to have been able to go down there and met with him. If I could have become an ant and gone down there and said to them, look, fellas, I don't hate you. Just don't want you any sugar. And if you will do certain things, frankly, I'll put sugar out for you if that's what you want. I'll be good to you. I had no way in the world of getting that over to the ant. And I wouldn't become an ant even if I could. Because I know some folks that'd step on me. So I won't become an ant. How would God get over to mankind how he felt, who he was? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts above your ways and your thoughts. How am I to know God? Well, He's got a face of a man. And on that throne, there's the likeness of a man, for he is a man. Man Christ Jesus. And that's the way and the only way that we can know God. May I say that this vision is not only prophetic of the incarnation, it's prophetic of redemption. Will you notice this? Oh, watch this. And their feet were straight feet. The sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. The calf was the little beast of sacrifice. Oh, how amazing this is. You remember, he said, look at my feet, Thomas. Behold my feet. And in connection with redemption, Isaiah, before he opened the 53rd chapter, he said, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. His feet are like calves. Why are they beautiful? They're bringing glad tidings of salvation. Those are the feet of the little animal of sacrifice. He's to die for the sins of the world. It had calves' feet. That's not all. Will you notice something else here? Verse 10, again, it had the face of an ox on the left side. The ox, again, is the animal of sacrifice, and that is depicted in the Gospel of Mark, where our Lord is the servant there, like the ox, the servant, and also the ox of sacrifice. And in the Gospel of Mark, you have crucifixion by the clock. It was at 6th hour, the 9th hour, and the 12th hour, and they put him yonder upon the cross, and for 6 hours, he is an ox, if you please, a sacrifice for the sins of the world. What a picture. Will you notice some other features, and then I must close, of this vision here? We can't go into detail, but let me call your attention to something else. The light that is flashing forth. That immediately is called our attention, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof is the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, a fire enfolding itself, like amber, yellow and reddish, like the lightning. And then again in verse 13, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. May I say that what Ezekiel saw is an illustration of what John gives us later on, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And again, the psalmist had said, for our God is a consuming fire. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And one day on the Damascus Road, a brilliant young Pharisee, but in spiritual darkness, said, I saw a light above the brightness of the sun, and a voice speaking unto me in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. That light speaks here of the holiness and righteousness of God. And today, John says, even for the believer whose sins have been washed away, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, just keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Will you notice something else here? The wheels, verses 15 and 16. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. There have been those who've said that this is a prophecy of the mechanical age. Man in the beginning felled a tree, took off a slice of the trunk, it rolled down the hill, and he discovered that he had a wheel. He made a crude cart, and that was the beginning of the mechanical age. And that what you have here, the wheel within wheels lifting up and down, is a prophecy of the airplane. The only thing is that this prophecy will go out of date with the jet plane because it doesn't have wheels. May I say to you that that kind of an interpretation is puerile and juvenile. It is silly and senile. It's garbage and rubbish to interpret God's holy word like that. And that's the reason prophecy is brought into disrepute today, when men will see only an aeroplane here. Has nothing in the world to do with an aeroplane. Those wheels moving speak of the ceaseless energy of God. Will you listen to this? Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. It speaks, if you please, of that ceaseless activity and eternal energy of God. And then again, verse 12, and they went everyone straight forward. Where the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. And that speaks, my beloved, of God's eternal purpose in this world that has not been changed one iota. Do you think today, because man thinks he's become civilized, that God has changed his viewpoints that he had in the Old Testament? Do you think for one moment that God read in the paper something this morning that has changing his viewpoint of things? Not on your life. God is moving forward today to the accomplishment of his purpose, and nothing can deter him, nothing can change him, and he won't veer one iota. Our God is moving forward with ceaseless energy, and he knows where he's going. Listen to this. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them, full of eyes, the intelligent purpose of God. He knows where he's going, and God rides triumphantly in his own chariot. And he's not asking any man the directions, and he doesn't want your road map or my road map. He is moving forward to the accomplishment of his purpose. And I tell you, friends, when you see what Ezekiel saw, no wonder this man could stay down yonder with those captives a lifetime and be rejected and still give God's word. And you've got to see something like that in these days in which you live if you're going to be an optimist. But if you see this vision of our God today, the Lamb yonder upon the throne today, and that he's not disturbed, and he's moving to the accomplishment of his purpose. Now, will you notice in closing, the four living creatures. Let me read this. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. This was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces and everyone had four wings. Now, these four living creatures here, they're mentioned again in verse 10. They're the most important part of the vision. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, face of a lion on the right side, they four had the face of an ox on the left side, they four also had the face of an eagle. And then again, in verses 13 and 14, listen again, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. What are these living creatures? These living creatures are found in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, guarding the throne of God. The translation there is beasts. It should be living creatures. These living creatures are the cherubims. And you first find these cherubims back in the book of Genesis when man fell. And God put him out of the Garden of Eden. We read in Genesis 3:24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. My beloved, that picture that's given there is not as dark as it's sometimes painted. Those cherubims were not there to shut man out. Actually, they were there to protect the holiness of God and to keep the way open for man. For when Adam and Eve went out of the Garden of Eden and looked back, they saw those cherubims overshadowing the entrance to the tree of life. And there was the blood of the sacrifice of the animals, and they had the skins on their back. Moses was told to make a mercy seat with cherubims overshadowing the ark. And blood was put there once a year. That's what made it a mercy seat. I think that this is without doubt one of the greatest visions in the Word of God. For what this man Ezekiel saw was this. He saw over this world that we live in today, the cherubims overshadowing this world. What are they doing? Oh, out of the north there comes judgment of a holy God. Over this earth there are the cherubims. Underneath I see a cross. I see the one who's the Lamb of God, that right now John saw him as the Lamb sitting on the throne. But here he is, the Lamb yonder. His blood is shed, and this world that you and I live in is a mercy seat. Anywhere today, Ezekiel saw it. Anywhere today you are, my friend, doesn't make any difference who you are. There's mercy. There's mercy with a holy, righteous God who someday will punish sin. And he's on the way. He'll not detour. He'll arrive on schedule. But in the meantime, the cherubims are overshadowing the world. And there's mercy, because he shed his blood down here. Will you take a final look now with me at this vision? Will you take a look at this glorious vision of Ezekiel? I'll tell you what I see. I see an amber throne in the azure blue. Sapphire studded, flashing like a diamond, colored like a rainbow. And the light is coming, and it blinds, it obscures. I can't see the one on the throne. I can't see him. These eyes of mine can't see him. But that throne is filled with energy like a missile on a launching pad. It's moving. Moving like a chariot. But not leaving the earth like a missile. It's coming to the earth. And as it moves, I cry out, "Oh God, I'm undone. I'm a sinner." And then I see the cherubims over the world. I see a cross. I see a lamb. I see the blood that was shed. And I hear now an invitation. Come, every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. God said to Moses, he saith to Moses, Paul said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Moses, educated to be a Pharaoh, learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, trained in the one who took off his shoes at the burning bush, the one who came back, the great deliverer, who stood against Pharaoh, who led the people out, who put down the rod upon the waters of the Red Sea. They opened up. He took them to Mount Sinai. He ascended that mountain, received the Ten Commandments from God. Somebody says, say that fellow Moses has got a pull with God. No, he doesn't. God says to Moses, Moses, I haven't saved you. I don't hear you because of who you are. I have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God says today to this world is a mercy seat. If you come, but if you don't, the chariot is coming. Judgment is coming. And the invitation is gone out. And I hear in this book, the soul that sinneth it shall die. But I hear him crying out from between the cherubims, why will ye die, O house of Israel? There's mercy with the Lord.
Dr. McGee is right. God's word is clear. Judgment is coming. He will one day punish the sin in this world, but he also offers us mercy. As the Apostle Paul said, God is rich in mercy. The question is, have you accepted his mercy? If not, are you willing to right now? There will be a time when it'll be too late. If you'd like to know more about how you can escape judgment and spend eternity with God, please go to our website right now, ttb.org, and click on the banner that reads, How Can I Know God? There, we've posted several resources for you to read or download, all of them written by Dr. McGee that'll answer some of your questions and explain what it means to have a relationship with God. If you'd rather, we can mail you print versions of these same resources. Just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And if you're interested in learning more about God's judgment and his plan for the world, I'd like to suggest our book called J. Vernon McGee on Prophecy. It's the perfect resource for those who want to understand God's plan for the future and for everyone who yearns to be reassured that God is in control. So order your copy today by calling us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's also the number where you can order a CD copy of today's sermon called The Prophet Who Used Television, for yourself, a family member, or a friend. Or if you'd like to listen, visit our website at ttb.org where you can listen to this message or any of Dr. McGee's messages for free. Again, that's ttb.org where you'll find an entire virtual bookstore filled with resources to enhance your personal study of the Bible, including commentaries of every book of the Bible by Dr. McGee. Now, all of these resources are available at little or no cost to you. The ministry doesn't profit from these sales. We want you to know that. Our only goal is to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Before we go, we'd like to remind you to tune in to the daily Through the Bible radio program heard on this station or on ttb.org. This week, we'll hear more from Dr. McGee as he takes us through the book of Ezekiel chapter by chapter. If you plan to join us, we'd like to send you a copy of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines on Ezekiel for free. Download them immediately at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE to have us send them to you right away. Again, that number to call if we can serve you in any way today is 1-800-65-BIBLE. Or you can write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. As we go today, I pray that God will fill you with his grace, mercy, and peace until we meet again. This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.